Good morning. This morning we're going to talk a little bit about something that I think has been misinterpreted in our context, and it's the concept of being called or the calling. Now, there is an aspect to being called. There is definitely a place where someone is given an anointing, a gifting to do work and with the Holy Spirit and the world today. But oftentimes, I believe that calling has separated, and at least in our minds, people that must be exceptional. They must be someone of great potential to where the rest of us are separated. So it's the exceptional and us common folk. When in fact, we all have a calling. If we have been given life by Jesus Christ, if we've been given His Holy Spirit, and we are within His kingdom, we all have got a calling. No matter how exceptional or how ordinary we believe that we are, God has given us a calling. Now, I've had the opportunity this week to be in Syracuse, New York. Actually, that wasn't the opportunity piece to it. Although Syracuse is a nice little town. But we had an opportunity, the network that we're in, to sit with a man who has been pivotal in how I see church, how I see leadership, and the philosophy we run on. His name's Dwight Smith. And we're able to have a conversation, he with a number of us. And he gave us an understanding of what calling was. This comes from him. If you could throw that up, excuse me, if you could put that on the screen, please. And he says that calling is the truth that God calls us to Himself so decisively that everything that we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested with a special devotion and dynamism lived out as a response of His summons and service. Everything that we are, everything we do, and everything we have is invested. So that sort of gives us a clue that the popular thought of today, even in the church, about the world revolving around me, this entitlement that we see so readily, that everything within the church and outside of the church goes through a filter of how it's going to affect me that determines my decision. Does that make sense? That somehow every decision that I make goes through the filter of self. When in fact, all that we are, all that has happened to us, all that is provided for us, begins and ends in Jesus Christ. And so God drew us, He saved us, He sanctified us, and continues to work His Spirit through us, that we are not our own. God has jurisdiction. And so when we talk about calling, and to talk about it being a choice, we're already speaking in untruths. Now, this probably smacks hard against the philosophy, at least in the West, where we're about freedom. We're about choice. We're about all these things where I can determine my own fate. I can determine my own direction and my own future. When in fact, we as followers of Christ have a calling on our lives that is non-negotiable. We don't have a choice if we follow Jesus. Now, it's a beautiful thing. It's a fulfilling thing. It's contentment. It's peace. It's power. And so this morning, I don't want us to talk necessarily about the uniqueness of our call or the anointing that was on us for our calling. But I would like for us to talk about the power of everyone's story. because we have all been confronted with this grace that has come from God. We all have a story. And therefore, our calling runs through the filter of our grace story, how God has impacted and transformed our lives. That then becomes the motivator, the power, the energy, the essence of our calling in Christ, which is to spread this word that he has come to reconcile the world to himself. Now, Paul, understandably, we all understand that he had a calling to the Gentiles. He had a unique calling. And it wasn't because Paul was exceptional. It's because he'd been confronted with an uncommon and exceptional grace. Now, Paul would tell you, if he was standing here, that it all began when on the road to Damascus. And we're going to get into a story this morning. So Acts 22. I believe a couple weeks ago, Lance was talking about the account in Acts 21, where Paul's walking along in Jerusalem. Remember all the story that was leading up to Paul being in Jerusalem? Countless people were coming up to him and saying, "Paul, don't do it. Paul, you want to see what's going to happen to you in Jerusalem? Paul, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to be imprisoned. It's not going to be a pleasant thing for you to be in Jerusalem." And Paul kept on going. And so Paul gets to Jerusalem. He's walking around with a Greek from Ephesus. People assumed that this man was in the temple, and so a riot starts. They're accusing Paul, wrongfully accusing Paul, that he had defiled the temple by bringing a Greek in. And so the place is going crazy, right? So that's where we are this morning. Acts chapter 22, verse 1. So Paul is standing actually at the steps of the barracks, and he says, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. Stop there real quick. This is an important piece because Paul begins his defense speaking Hebrew. Now, I'm not a... irony here. I'm not a linguist. Is that right? Yes. Shut up, Lance. Thank you. I am not a linguist. So language really is escapes me in many ways. But my understanding is when you know multiple languages, when you know at least two or three languages, there's an element that can never be replaced in those other languages. It's being able to share your heart. The deepest recesses of the heart is difficult to express in a language that's not your own, not your native language. And so before we see Paul's story, we see that he expresses it in his native tongue. He speaks it in Hebrew. Probably what he has not only been brought up in, he's a Jew, but what he was educated in. He was a Pharisee. And so Paul begins this journey. Now, I can see how this is effective. The brother that I travel with from Ethiopia that lives in Cleveland, and see, everybody wants to live in Cleveland. So see him, lives in Cleveland, but when I go to Ethiopia, I go with him. That would have been a great place for an amen. Okay. So, Siyum, when he is talking to me, he's very reserved. He's a very wise man, very gentle, encouraging. I love this man. But I saw another part to him when we were talking to a group of leaders in Ethiopia. He began to speak in Amharic, and I have no clue what he was saying, obviously. But as he spoke, I saw the passion in his eyes. I heard the passion in his voice. I saw the effect that he had on those who were sitting there. They were drawn in. They were drawn into his heart because he was able to express it freely. Paul is expressing his heart, and he's going to express the most impactful time of his life. It was his conversion. And so Paul is speaking in Hebrew to those who are really wanting him dead. And he continues, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you are all here today. I've persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. Gives you a little inkling of the grace of God in Paul's life. I think one of the most common ways in which God shows us his grace is to first humble us. You know what? We're not all we're cracked up to be, at least in our own minds. A lot of times it's that dichotomy where we have low self-esteem, but yet we put off this air that we're all that and more. And so Paul is heading to Damascus. He's probably confident. He's confident in his abilities, probably in given the go-ahead from the council and the elders to go and do what he's going to do. He knew Scripture. He was all that and more in his own mind. And he's heading there to Damascus. He wasn't going there to say, I wonder if these people are right about Jesus. I wonder if there is some truth to this. I must go and explore this. He is going, as he said, with the elders and the council and the whole leadership of the religious order at that time to go put people in prison or to death. He was there with Stephen, confident. And then Jesus confronts him. But it happened that as I was on my way, approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And I answered him, Who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth. I am the Nazarene whom you are persecuting. And those who were with me saw the light to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain man, Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near to me said, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all the men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. So Paul's going in confident. He's got the letter saying he could do all this damage, right? He's confronted by Jesus Christ, the Son of God himself. And he realizes his ignorance. What a humbling place to be in. Paul probably is speaking of this with, with quite a bit of pain in his heart. I think there's a progression of grace in every one of our lives where we come to understanding those things that we were ignorant to, and we have this self-condemnation, self-guilt brought upon us. But the revelation of grace is there's no condemnation. And so I believe Paul was probably in the midst of this. Yesterday, he probably had more self-condemnation for what he was doing. Tomorrow, he will have more understanding of grace. But Paul is standing there, speaking of what he did to the people that he now has grown to love and be a part of. Can you imagine that? And so Paul, once again, is speaking from his heart in his native tongue and saying, you know what, people? I was ignorant. I was doing to people what you're doing to me even as we speak. And so Paul is walking through his own story. And so that confident man walking into Damascus, heading to Damascus to put people in prison, to be confident in his status and his platform and his position, is humbled and is being led by the hand, totally blind, walking into Damascus. Probably groping for whatever he could get his hands on to figure out where he was and what was happening to him. And he meets Ananias. Ananias shows him grace and says, "Receive your sight." Now, before Paul could even talk about a calling to the Gentiles, he had to go through this conversion process. God had to save him. And God saved him, yes, to something of great importance. But he was humbling Paul, Saul at the time, to a place where he would have integrity carrying this message of grace. He had to be humbled in order to understand his ignorance. Verse 17, "It happened when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance. And I saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness, Stephen, was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said to me, 'Go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles.'" Paul is once again explaining to those people that heard him that he was ignorant to the fact that this was Jesus he was persecuting, and that he could be lumped in with all of those who were persecuting him at that time, and saying, "You know what? I was ignorant. I was ignorant to all of this." Now, where does that leave you and me? I think we are all in process of understanding what grace is. I think we're all in process of trying to see, or by God's Spirit being revealed to us, where we are ignorant of who he is. I believe we all, every one of us, is ignorant to the whole of who God is, his character, his essence, what he means to us, what he means to the world, who we are, who he is. We all are in process of understanding truth about him. And dare I say, so many times in my own life, I wonder how many times I'm persecuting him. I wonder how many times I'm misrepresenting him. I wonder how many times my actions, my reactions, my responses aren't in line with the character and the essence of Christ. But we are all in that process. This is the story of grace in our lives. This is what God has given us a calling to. Taking the places of our lives where we recognize we were ignorant, where we were persecuting the essence of God and his character, and where God interrupted and said, "I know. I know what you've said. Brian, I know what you've done. My grace is sufficient. I am a gracious, loving God. And not only Saul, Paul, Brian, Lance, Jerry, Matt, anybody else sitting in here, not only do I know what you have done, but I've given you a message. I have saved you, I have reconciled you, I have sanctified you, and I've given you a calling. And that calling is to go and proclaim this grace to the world. Wait a minute. I'm not exceptional by it. It doesn't matter. Wait a minute. I don't feel an anointing. It doesn't matter. Wait a minute. I don't know if I have the spiritual gift. It doesn't matter. God has placed you in relationship by his grace and given you a story. And now he says, on the steps of the barracks, at the desk, in the school, in the neighborhood, in the park, in the grocery store, proclaim that grace. Tell your story. Hey, Brian, what I teach you about me and about you this morning? Yeah, I'm going to give you opportunity today. Be ready. Do you remember when we had I gave you the challenge, and I gave myself the challenge, and I said, God wants this story told more than you do. You don't have to create your opportunities. He will create those opportunities. And remember we said, okay, if you're serious, I want you to go home, and I want you to ask Jesus, Jesus, if this is true, give me an opportunity. That should be every week with every one of us. That should be every week where we go to Jesus and say, you've given me this story. It's an amazing story. I was heading to Damascus. I was putting people in prison and to death. I had no clue how ignorant I was. And then Jesus. Jesus confronted me and gave me grace. Totally changed my life. Transformed my life. Turned my world upside down. Now I can't stop talking about it. That story is in elements in every one of our lives. It should be proclaimed. We will have opportunity. We need to ask for it, be willing, and walk into it. He's given us the opportunity, and he gave us the story. And he gave us his spirit. And he gives us words. He gives us responses and reactions. There is no reason why this church should not be placed in every pivotal place in this city to proclaim this message. We should be seeing people coming to Christ. Because he's drawing people. He's saving people. He's asking us if we want to be willing. That's it. That is it. That is what I desire in my heart. For me, that's what I desire for you. We should have people lined up here. Not because it's a church, not because this is a central place to gather, not because of anything other than grace has invaded each one of our lives. And if he hasn't, you need to know him. But grace has invaded every one of our lives. He has transformed every one of our lives who have gone to him. And we have a story. It's attractive. It's appealing. He draws people through our story. It's not the uniqueness of our calling, it's the power of everyone's story being played out in view of the world that is in desperate need of this. They need this hope, they need this kind of love, they need this kind of grace. Pray with me. Father, I don't know, honestly, I don't know why you saved me. The element of grace that looks upon someone who has no business knowing you. You drawing us, saving us, sanctifying us, putting your spirit in us, giving us a story, and then saying, now, come join me on what I'm going to do around the world. What kind of grace is this? What is man that you're mindful of him? The Son of Man that you care for him? Father, first of all, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving us opportunity and the path of reconciliation. And then thank you for giving us your Spirit. Thank you for creating opportunities for us to tell of this grace, to tell of your Son. May that be everything that we are. May that be everything that we do. May the element of sharing this grace testimony be the motivating factor to open our mouths that your Spirit would fill it with words. We praise you, Jesus. This story, this act, this process is beautiful, just as you are beautiful. We love you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.